Texas has some unusual laws. For example, it is illegal to sell your eye. So, I'm sorry, I know you're going to put your eye on eBay because you have a second one, but you got to hold on to it. When two trains meet each other at a railroad crossing, each shall come to a full stop, and neither shall proceed until the other has gone. A committee must have written that law. It is illegal to take more than 3 sips of beer at a time while standing. Well, a lot of these are very old laws that they just forgot to take off the books. But so, you know, be careful. It is illegal for one to shoot a buffalo from the second floor of a hotel. If you are to shoot buffalo, please only shoot from the first floor. Plus, I'm sure the government will have something to say if you're shooting from a hotel at all, but it is illegal to dust any public building with a feather duster. In Harker Heights, no person may disturb a church service by swearing. So if you're going to disturb things, please keep it clean. In San Antonio, it is illegal for both men and women to flirt or respond to flirtation using the eyes and or hands. Be careful in San Antonio. In Temple, cattle thieves may be hanged on the spot. That's not a bad one there. Yes. And in Temple, you can ride your horse in the saloon. Maybe your horse needs to take 3 sips, but not 4 because it's standing. The Decalogue is a Greek term meaning 10 words, referring to the 10 commandments. Covenant and law are two vital concepts to ancient Israel and the Old Testament. In this time of Lent, when we are looking at our lives, when we are confessing and repenting, when we are preparing for Holy Week, for Maundy Thursday, for Good Friday, and then for Easter, I thought this would be a good time for us to look at the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is a summary of the Lord's moral law. They inform the Israelites on how to faithfully follow the covenant between God and Israel. These commandments were first given in their written form to the people of Israel when they stayed at Sinai, about 50 days after they came out of Egypt. You'll read that in Exodus chapter 19. Sinai there being between Egypt and Israel. The finger of God wrote them on both on tablets of stone. Moses broke the first tablets when he brought them down from the mount. He was so shocked at what they were doing and worshiping the golden calf. And he had thrown them on the ground. At the command of God, he took up to the mount 2 other tablets. And God wrote on them the words that were on the first tablets. Moses placed these tablets in the Ark of the Covenant. They're called the Covenant, the Tablets of the Covenant, and the Testimony. They're also a summary of the law. The commandments cover 2 basic areas of human living. To love the Lord your God, the first 5 commandments, and to love your neighbor as yourself, the last 5. Jesus had summed it up like that. The commandments were given first to Israel in the making of the covenant at Mount Sinai, shortly after the Exodus from Egypt. Though we don't know the exact date, historians believe it was sometime around 1290 BC, or approximately 13 centuries before the coming of Jesus. The commandments are inseparable from the covenant, the making of a covenant between God and his people is that relationship. The Ten Commandments are not just a list of rules. More importantly, they are from our Creator telling us how to best live our lives. Just like we read in the Psalms and the Proverbs, there's a best way to live. Just like a parent would say to a child, don't go run out there in the highway. Just like a parent might slap a kid's hand who's trying to touch a hot burner. God's saying, if you don't follow these, it's only going to cause you pain. It's only going to cause you loss, and it's only going to hurt our relationship. That's why when people try to characterize the God of the Old Testament as this angry God of wrath, they're not doing God justice. God is a God of justice. God is a God of righteousness. But in the Old Testament, we also see God's mercy and God's grace and God's love. God made certain commitments to Israel, in return imposed obligations upon Israel. Although Israel's obligations are expressed in detail in a mass of precise legal material, they're given their most precise expression here in Exodus chapter 20. God has an unchanging, eternal law. But we interpret Scripture and we apply that law to our society, our culture, and our time. So that we, when we look at the Old Testament, we see that God set up moral laws and absolutes. Adultery is always wrong. Murder is always wrong. But for example, we don't have polygamy in our society except among certain offshoots of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We don't have legal slavery in our society. So we have to see how something was expressed in the Old Testament and then apply it to our culture. And unfortunately today, there's so much postmodernism and relativism and situational ethics where people believe, well, I can do whatever I want based upon the situation. You have your truth, I have my truth. The problem is, it's either wrong to commit murder or it's right. God either exists or God doesn't. 2 + 2 is either 4 or 2 + 2 is something else. The commandments then are inseparable from that relationship that they had with God. The role of the Ten Commandments in ancient Israel was to give direction to that relationship. Community and fellowship with God provide the context of the commandments. The Ten Commandments and the law as a whole help us realize that we cannot perfectly follow God. We all fall short of God's standard. One of the words for sin is missing the mark. It's an archery term. None of us can hit the mark every single time. Not even a shirtless on their ranch can hit the target every single time from a mile away. But just most of the time. That we need a Savior. And the law helps us see that. The law is a mirror. When we look up to God's holy and perfect law, we see what we need to work on in our lives, and we see why we need Jesus. Why we need His grace, why we need His mercy, why we need His salvation. The commandments in ancient Israel were not merely an ethical code or a list of advice. The commandments were directed toward the life of that nation and its people. It was a matter of survival. There were the only monotheists, the only people that believed in one God in the ancient world. Polygamy was everywhere around them. Temple prostitution was everywhere around them. There were parents who sacrificed their children to the god Moloch. They had to have a clear moral code as to how to live. The commandments begin with a preface in which God reminds them that He delivered them from Egypt. Before we ever did anything, God ran to us. Before we knew that we needed a Savior, Jesus was there. Before we had the power to resist sin, the Holy Spirit was working in our lives. The lawgiver is the God of the Exodus who redeemed His people from slavery and granted them freedom. The first commandment logically flows from an understanding of who God is and what God has done for us. Nothing is to come before God, and He's the only God we worship and serve. There's no fine print. God is to be our first priority. In the days of ancient Israel, there was a great temptation to worship the gods. such as Baal, the god of weather and financial success, or Asherah, the god of fertility and reproduction, or any number of other local deities. For example, many of us know the Roman and the Greek gods, and the emperor expected to be worshipped. And of course, in Egypt, the Pharaoh expected to be worshipped as the god king. We're tempted to worship the same gods, but without the old-fashioned names and images. We don't have graven images today, but we still have the same temptations and the same temptations to wander from God. A common statement today is that all religions lead to the same place. All belief systems have a story to tell, and we're to take what we like from each one. Yahweh fervently disagrees with this in 66 books in Scripture. There is one way to salvation, Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, period. I'll give a couple examples about how belief systems lead to different places. Over 1 million gods are worshipped in India. Over 1 million gods. They also had the caste system, where you had the Brahmins on top and the untouchables who couldn't get jobs, who were beneath everyone. You also had when a prominent man would die, his wife would be burned on the funeral pyre with him. Dr. Thomas Swan studied cognition and culture at Queen's University Belfast. He specializes in the cognitive science of religion. He shares the story of Chinnamasta. Origin, northern India or Nepal. The Hindu and Buddhist goddess of self-sacrifice cut off her own head and enjoys parading around it while three spurts of blood flow from her open neck. Now, in my opinion, either Jesus is right, Jesus is the Messiah, he's the Son of God, or there's a God that runs around with self-sacrifice cutting its own neck. As if it couldn't get any weirder, her severed head and two of her attendants drink the spurting blood. Chinnamasta literally means she whose head is severed, and there are several myths regarding why this occurred. One legend claims that a number of Hindu gods and demons turned the ocean to extract an immortality elixir. Chinnamasta is said to have drunk the demon's share of the spoils before decapitating herself to prevent them from reclaiming it. Does this sound equivalent to Jesus dying on the cross, self-sacrificing? Another myth states that Chinnamasta and her attendants were bathing for too long, leading to their extreme hunger. Like any merciful goddess, she satiated their appetite by decapitating herself and allowing them to drink her blood. He also wrote about a voodoo god from Haiti. Baron Samedi is a voodoo god of the dead. Though he's frequently associated with obscenity, chaos, debauchery, and intoxication. Perhaps the weirdest thing about this god is his appearance. He is a reanimated skeleton who wears sunglasses, a top hat, and a tuxedo. He also sports cotton nasal plugs, resembling a corpse prepared for burial. His job is to greet the dead when they die before leading them to the underworld. He also digs their graves and ensures that corpses rot in the ground to prevent them from returning as zombies. So if you don't want to be a zombie, get in good with this guy. Just letting everybody know. He loves drinking rum, smoking cigars, chasing women, and swearing profusely. There is a large qualitative difference between Christianity and every other belief system in the world. Jesus is the one and only begotten Son of God. I thank God that we serve a Savior who selfishly died on a cross for the forgiveness of our sin. Gods who are just exaggerated humans are no competition for the great I am. This verse says, no other gods before me. This does not imply that it's permissible to have other gods as long as they line up behind the true God. Instead, the idea is there are no other gods before the sight of the true God in our life. Before me is literally to my face. We serve a righteous and jealous Lord. The command also sets Israel apart from the surrounding nations in a manner that would be immediately striking to them. In distinction to every other people in the ancient world, they're to worship one and only God, the I Am from the burning bush, Yahweh. In this way, Israel's uniqueness, her absolute holiness and separateness vis-a-vis the surrounding nations is broadcast loud and clear. This means God's demands to be more than just added to our lives. In other words, when we talk about ourselves, are we a Christian teacher, a Christian engineer, a Christian rancher? Or we are a Christian first? What takes precedence in our lives? What comes to our mind when we wake up in the morning? What comes to our mind when we go to bed in the evening? Failure to obey this commandment is called idolatry. We're to flee idolatry according to 1 Corinthians. Those lives marked by habitual idolatry will not inherit the kingdom of God. How do we apply commandments given 3,200 years ago to our lives now? How do we bridge between what God was doing in ancient Israel and what is doing today? First, we can realize that we still have a problem with false gods and idols in our day. The song Messiah by Beautiful Eulogy illustrates that anything can be idols. I don't always rely on my desires, but I treat them like the Messiah. I can't always rely on my desires, but I treat them like the Messiah. Whatever it is that gives that feeling that we can't live without. The joys we try to get that only God can give, we highly doubt. What allures and arouses the heart, we can't figure out. But it's the quickest way to account for what we prize and are most proud about. These gods make promises but always lie to us. The kind of lie says they'll keep us safe and satisfy us. But only one can truly satisfy us. All the empty pleasures of this world are but temporary. A second way that we can apply this is to realize that God opposes selfishness. And in my life, it's so easy to be selfish. It's so easy to just say, well, I'll do that tomorrow. I'm too busy just relaxing or too busy caring about myself. It's so easy for us to put ourselves on the throne instead of God. The Lord is the sovereign of our lives. We cannot put ourselves in the place of God. We cannot live for ourselves. A businessman well known for his ruthlessness once announced to writer Mark Twain, "Before I die, I mean to make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. I will climb Mount Sinai and read the Ten Commandments aloud at the top." "I have a better idea," replied Twain. "You could stay in Boston and keep them." Either God is on the throne or we are. God says, "You shall have me alone as your God." Remember when you first drew pictures with an Etch-n-Sketch? Does anybody remember the Etch-n-Sketch where, you know, you turn it and, you know, you could do all these cool things? I thought it was so awesome, you know, back then. It was such a cool technology. Of course, later on, I find out that it poisons kids. But, you know, we all survived. You know, I had all these kids, you know, that were supposed to kill, you know, all these toys that were supposed to kill you. But somehow I survived. And my mom let me play by myself. I wasn't constantly watched. But I'm yet still here. If you wanted to change your mind, you could just shake the Etch-n-Sketch and it would just dissolve and you could do something new. Everything would disappear and you could do it all over again. It's one of the most popular toys in history. Unfortunately, too often our society writes its moral standards on its own Etch-n-Sketch. Our cultural sense of right and wrong is based upon societal consensus, not on the unchanging Word of God. In abandoning the absolute standards of a holy God, we become a world in which morality is relative. It's whatever people want it to be. God calls us to a life of dedication and zeal. King David said, "My zeal for God and his work burns hot within me." My zeal burns within me. Jeremiah, "Your message burns in my heart and bones. I cannot keep silent." The Lord is alive today. The Lord, in his first commandment, calls us to abandon our selfishness, obey him, and serve him with holy zeal. Imagine how you, this week, we can put God before all else. How in our actions, our habits, our thoughts, and our values, we can draw closer to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When we pray, serve, and worship, will we seek God above all else? Are we living primarily for ourselves or for the Holy Father who lavishes grace upon us? Are we at the banqueting table with the Lord, or are we just pleased with just having the scraps that fall from the table? Is the Lord calling you to give your life to Christ? Is the Lord calling you to be baptized? Is the Lord calling you to join the church? The Lord is calling us to obey, serve, and love him, and him alone, in his grace and in his mercy, showed to us on the cross and in the empty tomb. Please join me for the benediction, which comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 through 16. "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen."